All right, six and younger may go now. We have a nursery, and nursery workers are going now. All right. The rest of us can open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, a familiar passage, especially this time of year. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Why don't we stop right here and pray together. Heavenly Father, we've been blessed already this morning, and we haven't even got to the preaching of God's Word. We've been blessed by the special music, by the congregational singing, by the sweet spirit. And we do pray now that the Spirit of God will really work in hearts as the Word of God is preached. We do pray in particular for anybody in this room that's not saved, that today would be the day that they would have Christmas in their hearts, as the kids sang, that they really understand what Christmas is all about, that Jesus came into this world to die for our sins on the cross, and he's the only way they can have forgiveness of sins and assurance of salvation is through faith in Jesus. I pray that will be very clear today, and that souls will be saved. We do pray, Lord, for those that are saved. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll really give us a special blessing as well. And looking forward to a great Lord's Day today and praying for your continued blessings. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Some of you know this. I discussed it with a few people. Of course, my family knows. But one of my brothers called me the other day on the telephone to tell me his daughter was on a television show. In fact, she was on several television shows. The first television show that she was on was called Saturday Night Live. Then afterwards, the Today Show and I believe some other shows. She was singing with a choir that she's part of. It's called the New York City Children's Chorus. They were asked to sing Silent Night on Saturday Night Live. My brother called me and told me, and then he sent me an email with a clip. I was able to watch the clip on the internet. This performance, of course, was a little bit different from what they normally do, a little bit unusual. It's kind of a worldly comedy show, and they usually start off with some skits or some silly stuff. But they felt, the producers felt, that because of the horrible massacre in Connecticut, which happened just the day before, I believe it was, I think the killing in Connecticut was on a Friday. My niece and her chorus sang on Saturday, the next day. I guess because everybody was so shaken up by that tragedy, about that horrible massacre up there, they felt to be soothing and appropriate and proper to have these children sing Silent Night. My brother and I talked about it. We both agreed. Isn't it sad that after some tragedy, some horrible situation like this, a terrible school shooting or maybe the September 11th terror attack, why is it that it's okay to sing Christian songs and hymns? Why is it only okay to pray after something like that? How come it's only okay to quote scripture in a situation like that? I believe Governor Huckabee, former governor, he's no longer the governor, but I think Mike Huckabee was right. He said this: we've created an atmosphere in this country where the only time you want to invoke God's name is after a tragedy. He's right. Only after a tragedy. Now it's okay to pray. Now it's soothing and proper and peaceful to pray and sing hymns and quote scripture. But the rest of the time, just cut it out. Separate the church and state. Can't do that. Isn't that sad? That's what our country's come to. A few years ago, a Wisconsin elementary school put on their annual winter program. Those of us that are my age and older know we used to call it a Christmas program. Now they call it a winter program. Can't call it a Christmas program anymore. When I was a kid, it was a Christmas program. They put on a winter program, and they changed the words to Silent Night. When I read the article, I was sick to my stomach. They call their new revised song Cold in the Night. Instead of Silent Night, they called it Cold in the Night. Listen to the words. Cold in the night, no one in sight. Winter winds whirl and bite. How I wish I were happy and warm, safe with my family out of the storm. If you feel a little nauseated, you're not the only one. Why change Silent Night, which has beautiful words, to something insipid like this? Well, because somewhere somebody might be offended singing about Jesus. Isn't that a shame that we've come down to that? Most people love Christmas and love to sing Christmas carols, but somebody somewhere might not like that, and so they've got to shut down the whole thing. That's what's happening in America today. So this school decided for their winter program, there could be no mention of heavenly hosts singing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born. These words might offend some God-hater somewhere. Now, vulgar words are acceptable, right? Filthy words are acceptable. Taking God's name is considered acceptable, but no mention of Jesus. That's off limits, not allowed. Isn't it sad the only time they take Jesus' name now is a curse word? And by the way, the Bible says the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep that in mind. Some people say, oh my God, or they text, OMG. That's taking God's name in vain. It is. And the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now in our text this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, familiar verses. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now those words have troubled people over the years. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Some would say these words seem incongruous. They seem strange. When we think of the awful condition our world is in. When some maniac can kill his own mother. And then go down to the school and kill innocent little children. And six teachers. 20 students. People say, what do you mean peace on earth? Goodwill toward men. Look what just happened. What does that mean? The great poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, during the tumultuous days of the Civil War, he wrote the famous Christmas hymn. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I believe he sang it before. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But beloved, the angel did say, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Not just in heaven, but on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. Therefore, the Bible says it must be true. But what does it mean? How do we explain it? I'll tell you, this is the answer to the perplexing question. Peace on earth is impossible without the Prince of Peace. Before, when our children were up here singing, they also quoted scripture. I like that. And they quoted a very familiar messianic prophecy, one that's familiar to many of us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. By the way, if a son is given, he had to exist before he was given. That verse tells us that it affirms the preexistence of Christ. In fact, he's eternal God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. That's a lesson people need to understand, need to learn. People want peace without the Prince of Peace. It's not going to happen. Since most people have refused the Prince of Peace, and quite frankly, some are at war with the Prince of Peace. You can't talk about him. You can't quote scripture. You can't mention God. Everywhere I go, happy holidays. Now, I don't want to be a nitpicker, but what's wrong with saying Merry Christmas? In fact, I've noticed when they tell me happy holidays and I say thank you, Merry Christmas, someone will smile and say, Merry Christmas. I can't say it first because, you know, I might report them and they might lose their job. No, really, I'll be laughing. That's what's going on. That's how bad it is in America in 2012. That's what we're up against now. Since most people have refused the Prince of Peace and many have rejected the Prince of Peace, the world remains in its unhappy condition. Again, I'll quote Mike Huckabee. By the way, he was not only the governor, he was a pastor too. He was a Baptist preacher before he became a governor. Personally, I think I wouldn't step down to become governor, amen? I think a pastor is a much more important job than a governor or a commentator on Fox News. But that's his business, you know. That's between him and the Lord. But he was a preacher one time, a Baptist preacher. But anyway, Governor Huckabee said, we've escorted God right out of our culture and marched him off the public square. And then we expressed our surprise that a culture without him actually reflects what it has become. Exactly, that's it. Why should we be surprised when we push God out of our culture that a culture without God is reflecting what it has become? What is that? Ungodly. Godless. Anti-God. That's what we're up against. Well, let me talk this morning about peace on earth, goodwill to men. And let me try to be as frank as I can. There can be no peace for the wicked, the Bible says. Isaiah 48. Keep your place and look. We will come back. But look at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48 and verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There you have it. Oh, they might seem to be happy. They might seem to be successful. They might seem to be doing pretty well, but there's really no peace. But many of them have to go to a psychiatrist and get some kind of pills to pop. They can't get through a day without taking some kind of tranquilizer or antidepressants. No peace! And by the way, all that's doing is covering up the problem. The problem is you need to get right with God. There's no peace. No peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. How about chapter 57, Isaiah 57? Isaiah 57 and verse number 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. We got a pretty good vivid illustration of that during Hurricane Sandy. We saw the troubled sea. Some of you had the troubled sea in your basement. But the wicked like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now here's what the Bible teaches. Sinners hate God. And because they hate God, they're not going to have any peace. They're not going to have any peace in their life. Psalm number 81, verse 15. Says the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. You get that? The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but they have not submitted. They should have, but they haven't. And they won't. You might be familiar with what our Lord said in Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus said in Luke 19, 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what sinners are saying. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want Jesus to reign over us. We don't want him in our lives. We don't want him in our schools. You kick him out of the schools. Kick the Bible out of the schools. Kick prayer out of the schools. Why should we be surprised what's going on in the schools now? The violence. Immorality. You got to pray for us if we can get a Bible club going over here. Amen? Amen. I believe the Lord might open that door. That school and all the schools around here desperately needs the gospel. Today, rebellious sinners are shaking their fists at God and they're saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They refuse to submit to the lordship of Christ. Psalm 2, another familiar messianic psalm, says, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what people are saying today. Not just the kings of the earth, but everybody is refusing to submit to the Lord. And this attack on Christmas is a frontal assault on the Lord Jesus Christ. God haters hate Christmas because it reminds them about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. First they paganized Christmas. Then they secularized Christmas. Now they're just trying to remove it altogether. Make it disappear. Just call it a winter holiday. And get rid of the Christmas songs. You can keep a few songs like Frosty the Snowman or, you know, Jingle Bell Rock. Keep a few of those stupid, silly songs. But get rid of all those hymns. We don't want that. We don't want us to talk about joy to the world, the Lord is come and all that. We don't hear that. They don't want to be reminded that our Lord was born of a virgin. They don't want to hear that. They do not want to be reminded that His birth fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies. I already quoted Isaiah 9:6 and so did the children. The children also quoted Isaiah 7:14. Why don't we look at that? Isaiah 7:14. You read the book of Isaiah, I believe. Just go to chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. When you come to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, we're told Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. God is with us, but some people don't want God with us. That's the problem. That is the big problem today. They don't want God. No God for us, they say. We don't need God. Well, they say they don't need God. Look at the mess we're in right now without God. Just look at what's going on in our society today. The broken homes. You know, people talk about this thing in Connecticut. What's seldom mentioned is the fact that his mother and father were divorced. And the mother tried to raise him by herself, but she couldn't handle him. I could go on and on about the problems right there with broken homes. A lot of these kids that are out on the streets causing trouble need a mother and a father. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know some people have been through some difficult situations at home. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But for crying out loud, husband and wife, stick together for the good of the kids and for no other reason, amen? Just put aside the other reasons like marriage vows and everything else. Think about the kids. A lot of kids are hurting today. A lot of kids get into trouble. Running with the wrong crowd. If they had a good, stable home, that might not be the case. Thank God for godly dads who love their kids and love their wives and take care of their kids. A lot of dads are absent, missing in action. That's a shame, isn't it? A lot of dads are, they call them deadbeat dads. I got a worse name. I'm not going to say it from the pulpit. Rascals! Scoundrels! I won't go any further than that, amen? It's Christmas time, right? Amen? That'd be nice for Christmas. Mind if I'm on the radio. One of my preacher buddies from Brooklyn actually was going to preach on the radio, and I told him. He said, brother, give us a sweet one once in a while, amen? I said, I'll give him once in a while. Seriously, kids need a good, loving family, amen? And this world needs the Lord. And if you know some kids that come from a tough situation, bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to church. Show the love of Jesus to them. Amen? It might make a big difference. It really could make a big difference. This world has turned its back on God. They don't want to be reminded that He came into this world to die on the cross for our sins. That's what's behind all of this. You know? It's not just the baby in the manger. It's the Savior hanging on the cross, who died as our substitute. They don't want to be reminded of that. And they certainly don't want to think about the Lord coming back in judgment. Oh, they don't want to think about that. So He's kept out. He's kicked out. And that's why there's no peace in this world. There will be peace when the Prince of Peace returns. And right now, before He returns, we can experience peace with God. Those of us who know the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes man's awful condition. He describes man's sinful condition. He said, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Well, this sounds like this morning's newspaper, right? Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, and what's next? Haters of God. Right there, Romans chapter 1, verse 30. Haters of God. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. Someday, men and women are going to stand before God, and God is going to say, you're a hater of God. Why should I let you into heaven? You're a hater of God. Well, let me say this too, and I'll try to be as kindly as I can. If sinners do not like to read the Bible, and don't want to sing hymns, and don't want to pray, and don't want to be in church, they wouldn't be happy in heaven. You know, they wouldn't be happy in heaven. Think about it. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're not saved. Think about it. You wouldn't fit in up there. You say, is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. Turn to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's your only hope. Not religion I'm talking about. It's not turning over a new leaf for the year 2013. It's not just doing good works. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or as the children quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How's that for a Christmas gift? Amen. He gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. John 3:16, that verse had a great impact on Christians throughout the last 2,000 years. It has a great impact on many preachers. One of my favorite stories is John Bunyan, the great preacher from England who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he said, if would have said, for God so loved John Bunyan, then he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Bunyan believes in him, John Bunyan won't perish, but nevertheless, that wouldn't be good enough for me. But what it says, whosoever, I know he's talking about me. Because he said John Bunyan, he could be talking about a different John Bunyan. Maybe some John Bunyan who lived 100 years ago. Or some John Bunyan who lives on the other side of the ocean. But when he says, whosoever, I know that includes me. And my friend, whosoever includes you too. Amen? If you just put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven and have everlasting life. So, there can be no peace for those who don't know the Prince of Peace. There'll be no peace on earth as long as these haters of God pursue their war with God. Now some here might say, I don't really hate God. I'm not fighting God. Yes, but Jesus said you must be born again. Keep that in mind. You might be religious. You might like to go to church. You might not hate God at all. In fact, you might agree with just about everything I'm preaching this morning. But have you been born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. Just coming to church isn't enough. Just agreeing with certain doctrines isn't enough. You say, well, I was born Baptist. I was raised Baptist. You know, there's a lot of Baptists in hell right now. Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must be Baptist, though I recommend that. I mean, look, someone said to me, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed. Amen. No, seriously, I'm a Baptist. I'm going to be a Baptist. Amen? But you can't get to heaven being a Baptist. Can't get to heaven being a Catholic. Can't get to heaven being a Pentecostal. Jesus said you must be born again. That's what we're talking about. So how do I get born again? He's the Savior, you're the sinner. You can't save yourself, only He can save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Trust in Him? Oh, that's the best Christmas present you could ever receive, everlasting life. Let's move on. No peace for sinners, because they don't know the Prince of Peace. Secondly, and I've already said this, I'm going to keep on going at it different ways, sinful men need a Savior. Go back to our text in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David, watch this, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now notice in verse 10, he's like, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know what that means? I bring you the gospel. The gospel means good news. Good tidings of great joy. He's like, I bring you good news. The Savior's here. I bring you good news. This Savior came into this world to die on the cross for your sins. He came to die in your place. But the grave won't hold him. He's going to rise victoriously from the grave. That's the good news. I mentioned John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 12:47 said, Jesus said in John 12:47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He's the Savior. You know, it doesn't say here, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a judge, which is Christ the Lord. Though there's some truth to that. But the emphasis is the Savior. He didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. I heard a story many years ago about a little boy on the back of a wagon. And someone left him there, thought he'd be safe and secure, and went into a store. But something happened, and the horse got startled and started running down the road with that little boy, little baby boy in the back of the wagon. Well, actually, people saw it and started yelling, and the mother came out and the father came out. They couldn't do anything about it but just get excited and yell. And some fellow was on a horse, and he ran down after that wagon, and he stopped the wagon. He jumped on the other horse and pulled the reins and stopped, and he saved that baby's life. Well, that baby grew up to be a criminal. And that man on the horse wound up becoming a judge. And that little boy, who's now a man, he's a criminal, was going before that judge. Someone said, you know, that's kind of interesting coincidence, but that judge, the same man who saved your life when you were a baby. And when he stood before the judge, he thought he'd mention that, thinking that might, you know, the sentimental reasons might give him a break. And the judge said, son, when you were a baby, I was your savior. But now I'm your judge. And you're going to jail. Well, you know, you stand before God, the Lord Jesus can say, you know, I was your savior, but you didn't want me as your savior. Now I'm your judge. But you know what? It's not going to be jail. It's going to be far worse. It's going to be hell. Those who leave this world without Christ go to a real place called hell. But there's good news. There's good tidings of great joy. Believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Men have a choice. They can repent and believe, or they can refuse to believe in Jesus and be lost forever. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People have a choice. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What a terrible thought. The wrath of God abiding on sinners. How sad. The wrath of God abiding on each and every person who does not know Jesus as their Savior. Say, Pastor, that sounds kind of narrow. I'm just giving you scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I know that's not what the worldly crowd likes to hear. They say, well, you know, you got the Baptist way, and you got the Catholic way, and you got the Hindu way, and you got the Muslim way, and you got the Mason way, and you got the atheist way, Scientology way, Mormon way. There's a lot of ways. But you know what? There's only one right way. Amen. Only one right way. And that is the Bible way.
Amen.
The Bible tells us the right way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way. People think, well, it doesn't matter which way you go as long as you're sincere. Well, you could be sincerely wrong. You got to think about that. Beloved, there's going to be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. The first time he came to die on the cross for our sins. Second time, he's going to come in judgment. Now is the time to get right with God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are very familiar with the first coming of Christ, and this time of year we like to read those passages of Scripture and preach from those passages of Scripture, and the children recited those verses and quoted those verses, and we rejoice at that. But let's look at the second coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe the gospel are saved. Those who obey not the gospel are going to be judged. Look at verse 9. They shall be punished, the Bible says, with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Some people say, you know, hell is just like that. Annihilation. No, my Bible says everlasting destruction. You watch out for these people who try to twist the Bible and change the Bible. Someone said they're trying to air condition hell. You can't put air conditioning in hell. No, you can't do that. No. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Many years ago, the great statesman, William Jennings Bryan, Zion glad that he, who is called the Prince of Peace, can bring peace to every troubled heart, and whose teachings, exemplified in life, will bring peace between man and man, between community and community, between state and state, between nation and nation, throughout the world. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. And William Jennings Bryan recognized that and took a stand publicly for that. Now let me get to my last point. Time is flying. There's no peace because people have rejected the Prince of Peace. That's so important to understand that. And then secondly, sinful man need a Savior. Christ was born to die for our sins. And then thirdly, and this is all in line with what I've been saying, man has to first make peace with God before he can experience the peace of God. That is something that is clearly taught in Scripture. In the epistle to the Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, he says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You get that? We can have peace with God. There can be peace on earth, in your heart, in your home, in your life, but you first have to know the Prince of Peace. So Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you experienced this peace? Do you know this peace? Is this real to you? Or is this like, I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't know what he's talking about. Justified by faith, what does that mean? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of peace are we talking about? We're talking about real peace. We're talking about everlasting peace. Not just some temporary peace. Not the kind of worldly, the peace the world gives. It comes and it goes. Have you experienced this real, genuine peace? Have you been justified by faith? That's the Bible says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace I'm talking about can only come by faith. What would it turn there, Romans 5? Romans 5, I believe, is, you know, they said there is no peace on earth. What does that mean? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Look around you, preacher. There's no peace. There's no peace in the Middle East. There's no peace in Afghanistan. No peace in Iraq. No peace in Syria. No peace in Libya. Hey, there's no peace right here in New York City. No peace up in Newtown, Connecticut. Where is this peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Well, look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have. Now we're going to have peace. Now we hope to have peace. We have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. It's only by faith, beloved. Faith, not just faith, some vague kind of faith. It's a specific faith. Faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Our faith has to be based upon the substitutionary death of Christ. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You say, preacher, you don't know the kind of life I'm living. You don't know the things I've done. I don't got to know. You know why? It says Christ died for the ungodly. No matter what you did, Christ died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That's pretty rare, right? Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth, or you could say God demonstrated, God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, talking about the blood he shed on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What does that mean, wrath? It's talking about the wrath of God. It's talking about the judgment of hell. It's talking about punishment and hell. The Bible says we're going to be saved from wrath through him because he died for us. The only way to have this pardon, the only way to have this peace, the only way to have this salvation is through faith in Christ. Have you experienced this? Have you been saved from wrath through Christ? If not, you can never really experience this peace until you submit to Christ and put your trust in Christ. Remember what the Bible says, we quoted earlier, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Beloved, the Bible says man is a rebel against God. That's the reason we're having so many problems today. What about this gay marriage? What's it about? Rebelling against God. God says, Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, forever, happily married. Man says, no! Two homosexuals shacked up. That's good enough for us. And we'll adopt children. That's rebelling against God. Rebelling against God's order. You see? That's just one example. I give many examples. All problems in society today, you can trace it down to man rebelling against God. Rebelling against God. The Bible says before our conversion, we were enemies with God. Look at verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were enemies, Paul says. We're enemies with God. But thank God we've been reconciled through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We laid down our weapons and said, we want to be reconciled to God. We repent of our sins. And we submit to the Lordship of Christ. And we're sorry we ever sinned against our holy God. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says before that, before our conversion, we're enemies with God. According to the Bible, all those without Christ are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1. That's why, as I said earlier, we need to be born again. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the best Christmas gift you could ever get. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, the Bible says in verse 10, we were enemies with God, but we've been reconciled to God. Have you been reconciled to God? I suppose my favorite Christmas carol was written by Charles Wesley. We sang it earlier. Charles Wesley said, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. How can that be? Only by the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. It says here, we were enemies, but we've been reconciled to God, Romans 5:10, by the death of his son. Let's go back to our text, and I'll try to bring this thing home. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The name Bethlehem is very precious to every Christian, because it's the birthplace of our Savior. You know, way back in the year 1247, a hospital was opened in London, England, and they called it Bethlehem Hospital. 2 centuries later, it was turned into a mental hospital.